Thank you, Father, for this time that we have together to spend with you among the brethren, to learn you, learn who you are through your word. Father, we come with expectant ears to hear your word, to know you through your word. Sanctify us through your word. Your word is truth, and we are set free by your truth. And so we yearn for your truth to come into our souls today. We invite your Holy Spirit to lead and guide this lesson, this teaching, that everyone hears what you want them to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we're continuing our study of 1 John. And we're in these three verses here in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John 2, 15 through 17. And we'll read these three verses. So he says in verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does, or he who is committed to the will of God, abides unto the forever." Praise God, those are such precious words. And these three verses, this is now our fifth lesson on these three verses. And, you know, the reason why we're spending so much time on this is because this is really like the heart of the letter. This is whenever John is first starting his exhortation to his children. And this is now the heart of the letter. And you can see it right in these three verses. It's the walk of Christianity, because it's being committed to the will of God and having our hope on everlasting life, and not being swayed away into the darkness and the walk of sanctification. So these three verses is really the kind of the foundation of the whole epistle, because, you know, John, the underlying tone of this entire epistle is everlasting life with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what's so great about this epistle is he's always bringing us back to focusing on eternal life. You know, 5:13, "I'm writing these things to you so that you know that you have everlasting life." And so that's the message. But then with this, we also have this message of who are those who are trying to deceive us, because that's another fundamental thing that he's trying to let us know is there are deceivers, there's false teachers, false prophets that are trying to deceive the brethren. And he wants his little children to know those who are trying to deceive them so they don't get swayed back into the darkness. So that's this walk of Christianity. So whenever we are walking in Christianity, whenever we're living a life of Christianity, we are swimming against the current of the world, right? That's why he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, but put your hope on Jesus Christ, abide unto the forever." So that's this message that he's saying. And so this is like swimming against the current of the world. The world is trying to pull us one way, but we have to fight against that. It's an everyday fight to battle against the way the pull of the world or what they're trying to get us to do. And so we who have received the message of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, by believing in him, we're children of God. And as children of God, we should be acting and having a manner of life that reflects being a child of God. This is walking in the light as he is in the light. And so we should have a different lifestyle than the world, right? All of us know that. The word of God is being explicitly clear, telling us that. And we are not to love the world or the things in the world, because we are children of God. So John gives us this warning, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." And so we've spent the last 4 weeks talking about not loving the world. Why don't we love the world? And so this, just quickly as a way of review, those four reasons that we've spent the last four weeks talking about is we don't love the world because of what it is. Right? It's the kingdom of darkness, it's the system of evil, and it's contrary to God. We don't love the world because of who we are in Christ. We are children of God, we're born of the Father, we're no longer of the world, so we're in the world, but we're not of the world, so therefore we don't love the world. The third reason, because of what it does, it's a persuasion to the darkness. The world system entices us to sin through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, so therefore we don't love the world because of what it does. And then last week we looked at, we don't love the world because of where it's going. It's going, it's passing away, right? The evil system of the world is passing away, but we are abiding unto the forever. So we don't love the world because of where it's going. We're going two opposite directions. So last week, we looked at that first half of verse 17, which says, the world is passing away and the lust of it. And we spent all lesson talking about how is this evil system of the world passing away, right? And so we learned that the darkness, the system of evil, and everything ungodly in the world, it's passing away. And it will be judged in righteous judgment and wrath in the last days. So it's passing away now because Jesus Christ has came and brought the message of everlasting life to us. But there is a time in the day of the Lord when final judgment is coming. And this is what we talked about last week. So the final judgment will happen in the day of the Lord when finally all ungodliness will be purged out of this world in the day of the Lord. This is the dispensation of the day of the Lord that will last just over 1,000 years. And so just over 1,000 years, Jesus is ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennium, the millennial reign. And then at the end of that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, at the end of that 1,000 years, then we see everything ungodly thrown into the lake of fire, and even this universe, this fallen universe, is unmade and it's recreated. So that is truly the end of ungodliness in this universe. So that's what it means that the world is passing away now up until the end of the day of the Lord. So now today, that leads us into the next part of verse 17, which is this latter half. And he says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And this is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And so that's why I had to dedicate a whole lesson just on that phrase, because that is, there's so much goodness in there, right? He who is committed, he who does the will of God, there's a promise. Abide forever with Jesus Christ. And so it can't get any better than that. So we're going to be talking about that today. What does it mean to abide unto the forever with Jesus Christ? So this is the assurance that John wants us to have as children of God, the assurance of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. He constantly is coming up with that. I mean, I think even he tells us that this is the promise that we have eternal life. That's 2:25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life, constantly coming up through this epistle of what it means to have eternal life. So this is the answer to the ultimate question in life. This is actually what everybody is seeking, right? Everybody, whether they're Christians or unbelievers, they are seeking for this, the answer to this question. How can I have the fullness of joy and pleasures forever? That's what people want, right? We all want eternal happiness, fullness of joy and pleasures forever. So the world, they think that they can get this through their possessions, through their status in life, through their, you know, through the things that they have, the lusts of the flesh. They think that they can have the pleasures forevermore. They think that they can, you know, through their fullness of joy, they think they can have the pride of life. You know, look at me. That's what the world thinks. But we know the truth, right? We know that the fullness of joy and pleasures forever is always found in Jesus Christ. And it is only found in Jesus Christ, because all those other things that the world thinks is joy and pleasure, it's all passing away, right? It's all coming to an end. It's temporal. The only thing that is absolute eternal and the only promise of fullness of joy and pleasures forever is eternal life with Jesus Christ. He is the only way to that. So with that thought, I thought it would be fun to read Psalm 15 and 16 before we really start getting into this verse, because it ties right into that. So look at Psalm 15 and 16, because this is exactly, David's talking about what we're saying right now of having fullness of joy and pleasures forever. And that's abiding unto the forever with Jesus Christ. So the first couple of verses in chapter 15, in Psalm 15, he says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So he's asking the question, who is it that's going to abide with God? And that's a good question. Who is going to abide with God? He says, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Well, he answers it. He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. That's a born-again believer. That's the fruit of righteousness, is those things. Walking uprightly, working righteousness, and speaking the truth in his heart. And then look at the last part of chapter 15, verse 5. He says, he who does these things, because he goes on and he gives us a list of things that we're not to be doing. But look at the last part. He says, he who does these things shall never be moved. He who does these things, he who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart will never be moved. Never be moved away from what? Never be moved away from abiding with God, abiding unto the forever. That's what we want, right? We don't want to be moved away unto the forever with Jesus Christ. And so that's what John's warning us here. Make sure you don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't be swayed back into the darkness. Now look at chapter 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. I love that. That's the way God looks at us, the excellent ones on the earth. The world looks at us as Christians. They think we're the scum of the earth, right? God looks at us and says, these are my excellent ones on the earth, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. So those who love the world, those who are playing the harlot with the world, their sorrows are multiplied who hasten after other gods. Their drink offering of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. I'm staying away from those things that are unrighteous. That's what David's saying. I'm staying away from those things, that the people that are ungodly and going after the world. Verse 5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And I read that. It's like, Lord, you are my inheritance. You are everything I need. You're everything I'm inheriting. I don't need all this other stuff. This is my delight. You are my inheritance. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand and I shall not be moved. Notice that. How are we not to be moved? We've set the Lord always before me. As long as Jesus Christ is your focus and he is set before you, you will never be moved. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol or Hades. That's the Hebrew word for hell. You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. That's the prophetic utterance of Jesus being raised from the dead, right? That's what Jesus was holding on to when he was in the pit of hell, and he was quoting that. He knew, he had faith that God was raising him from the dead. And because he's being raised from the dead, we too are raised unto new life with him, right? Now, verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So how do we get the fullness of joy? How do we have the pleasures forevermore? We're in his presence. We're at his right hand. He's showing us the path of life that leads to Jesus Christ. That's how we have the fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. This is abiding unto the forever with Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. So now go back to 1 John. And I read that because that is exactly, I think, the mindset that John has here. He who is committed to the will of God abides unto the forever. So John tells us in 1:4, he starts off this letter. Remember, he says in 1:4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the fullness of joy. This is how you have the fullness of joy. In 5:13, I'm writing these things so that you know that you have everlasting life. This is fullness of joy, pleasures forever, everlasting life with Jesus Christ. And so that's what we get out of this letter. And that's what I see whenever I start reading these verses, 2:17 specifically. So now the question is, how do we obtain this? Okay, David tells us you seek the Lord, you do these things. Okay, what does that look like, and how do we make this happen? How can we experience this fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore? So in 1 John 2:17, there's three aspects that's going to be kind of like our outline for today's lesson. So the first one is we need to know the will of God, because John tells us he who is committed to the will of God abides unto the forever. So to start, we need to know what is the will of God. If for us to be committed to the will of God, we got to know what the will of God is. So once we know what the will of God, then we can be committed to the will of God. And we'll talk about what that means. And then finally, we're going to understand the reality of abiding unto the forever with Jesus Christ. That's how we'll end it. So that's kind of a roadmap for what we're learning today. So the first thing is what is God's will? Right? And this is kind of, people have really convoluted this question. What is God's will? Well, the Greek word for will is thelema, and it simply means, you know, will, purpose, desire, or design. So this is the desire of God. God's will is his desire. It's what he's planned. It's his purpose. It's what he wants, okay? So is it possible for us to know the will of God? Absolutely, it is possible. And how do we know that? Because John tells us if you don't know the will of God, you can't be committed to it, and therefore you can't abide under the forever. So obviously it's our job and it's our right to know the will of God, because he wants us to be committed to it and abide unto the forever with Jesus Christ. So his will is absolutely not a mystery. And Paul says in Ephesians 1:9, he says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, we've been made known the mystery of his will right there. And look at this, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And I love that. Whenever you look at this, which he purposed in himself, this word purposed right here is actually the Greek word protithemi. And what that means is it means to stand in place beforehand. And look what God the Father has done with his will. And more importantly, the knowing, for us knowing the mystery of his will. It's according to his good pleasure, which he purposed, which he stood in place beforehand in himself, namely in Christ Jesus. He put everything that has to do with his will in Christ Jesus. So for us to know what the will of God is, we first go to Jesus Christ, because that's what the Father did. The Father placed his will in Christ Jesus. He purposed it before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. And so we are going to be looking at that. So if you want to know the will of God, you have to go to Jesus Christ. How do you go to Jesus Christ? You go to him through his word. He is the Logos. The Logos is the word of God. We go to Jesus, and that's the same thing as going to his revealed word. His revealed word is his will. You will find his will when you read his word. So remember, whenever David cried out, we just read it in Psalm 16, show me the path of life. Well, what's the path of life? It's the road that leads to Jesus. It's the words of life. It's the path of life. It's the road that takes us to Jesus Christ. And so this is where we're going to find his will. So if his will is in this word, let's read his word and find out what his will is, right? So when what better place to go than hear it from Jesus Christ himself? So go to John 6:40. This is so wonderful, especially whenever we hear it from Jesus' mouth. But don't you know that whenever Paul is speaking, or Peter, or any of these guys, it's the words of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit telling us his plan of redemption, right? So these are all the words of Christ. I love reading the New Testament and knowing that this is the word of Christ speaking to me, right? These are the words of everlasting life. Okay, so let's look at 6:40. So he says in John 6:40, this is Jesus talking now. Okay, so he says, and this is the will of him who sent me. Well, who sent Jesus Christ? The Father. So this is the will of God. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Simply, that's the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that we believe in Jesus Christ, that we have everlasting life, and we'll be raised up in the last day unto everlasting life in glory with him. That's the will of God. We boil it right down to this. This is the will of God for our lives, is that we have everlasting life in his Son. So this is the foundation of his will. It's the very essence of his desire for us is salvation. That's whenever you look at this, his will for us is that we be completely and wholly saved. Go to 1 Timothy 2:3-4. Paul says this. 1 Timothy 2, and let's look at 3 and 4. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires." Now that word desires is from the same root word of thelema. It's thelo. It's the verb form of thelema. And so it's thelo. This is the desire. This is the will of God, who desires that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God, that all men come to the knowledge of truth, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So notice this. Doesn't it sound very familiar? Jesus came to bring the words of everlasting life, and all who receive everlasting life through believing in his Son are obeying the commandment. His will is exactly the same. His will is receive everlasting life through believing in his Son. And so that's you see how it goes together. His will and his word are exactly the same. It's everlasting life through believing in Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians chapter 1, go over there, because now we see Paul making it very clear that the Father's will is about having an eternal family in Christ Jesus. This is what God wanted from the very beginning. This is why he created mankind, is that he would have an eternal family who loves him forever. So go to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice where he places his will. If you go through Ephesians and you just look at all the places that he says, in Christ, in him, in the beloved. It's always in Christ Jesus is how the Father is dealing with us. So read this. So chapter 1 talks about the will of God in several places. I want to read to you verses 3 through 6. So look at chapter 1. Ephesians verses 3 through 6. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Those are such huge words right there, because he hasn't blessed us personally. We don't have a covenant with the Father personally. It's all through Jesus Christ. Because if it was with us personally, we would mess it up. I guarantee you, it happened at the very beginning. It has to go through Christ, because that's the everlasting covenant. And then through his high priestly ministry, Jesus has administered the covenant to us. That's how it works. So everything concerning redemption is in Christ Jesus. So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So if something is according to the good pleasure of his will, if it's according to your will, then that would be his will, right? So it's according to his will. So what is his will? So back up a little bit. His will is that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His will is that we be holy and without blame before him in love. His will is that we receive the adoption as sons that he's predestined in Christ Jesus. See, that's what he's predestined, everlasting life in Christ Jesus for every one of us. But in order for us to apprehend that everlasting life, we have to believe in Jesus. See, predestination doesn't mean that we have a predestined fate, that we can only do certain things because God's, you know, willing it. No, God wills that all men be saved. And he's placed that everlasting life, predestined it in Christ. He predetermined it in Christ Jesus, but for us to apprehend it and tap into it, we have to be in Christ. See, that's how you get everlasting life. So that's what this predestination is all about. So his will, he's set this all up before the foundation of the world. Just like he said, what was it, Ephesians 5:9. Right? He purposed this in himself. He purposed this in Christ Jesus. He predetermined this and put this in Christ Jesus for us to receive. But it's up to us. That's the key, is we have free will, and we have to apprehend and choose Jesus Christ, and we have to commit our lives to him. So this is the will of God, that we be his children. Now, if you look at verse 6, to the praise, I want to read this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. See, that's all. It's not works. We're not doing this out of what we do. It's always he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, through the forgiveness of sins. Right? That's how we can now have everlasting life in Christ. He did everything. We just accept it. We choose him. Amen. So that's the will of God. If we understand the will of God, we see that it's complete salvation. Very clear. We just saw it in three places: John, 1 Timothy, and Ephesians. I want to take you to one more place. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4 also adds one other element to his will, and it lines up exactly with what we just were talking about. So 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll read 1 through 3. All right, so he says in verse 1, Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now he goes on to talking about what your sanctification is, and simply, it's a separation from the evil of this world. Sanctification, it's fleeing from sexual immorality. It's fleeing from uncleanliness, being holy, being separated from this world. That's what sanctification is. And it says the will of God is our sanctification. So that's, now we have to put this together. We know the will of God is eternal life. We know the will of God is being his child, and we know the will of God is his sanctification. Now, if you look at that in this order, look at this. It's the process of salvation. His will is that we become his children. Whenever we're his children, that's justification. That's the rebirth, right? So the will of God is justification. The will of God is that we're holy and blameless. That's sanctification. The will of God is that we have everlasting life with eternal glory in Christ Jesus. That's glorification. So the will of God is our complete salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification in Christ Jesus. That's the will of God. So if you ever want to know what's the will of God, you have to just line it up with those. Am I saved? Am I a child of God? Am I walking according to sanctification? Am I walking in the light as he is in the light? And am I on the right path to having eternal life with eternal glory in Christ Jesus? That's his will. It's really that simple. So any decision you make in your life has to line up with those. If you want it to line up with the will of God, line it up with those three things and make sure it's all coming from the word, because that's the word that's going to direct you into the path of his will. And then you are knowing that you're walking in God's will. So it's really that simple. We're going to take a little bit more time and understand and break that apart, right? So we're going to understand, what does it mean to walk according to his will? What does it mean to be committed to his will? So while you're in 1 Thessalonians, look over to 5:23. So 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his will, is that we're completely sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. Right now, our spirit is sanctified because we're a child of God. Our soul is being sanctified as we're walking in sanctification. Our body will be sanctified when we walk into eternal glory and we have our new glorified bodies. That's the will of God, to be holy and sanctified. Holy, our complete spirit, soul, and body. Now, go over to, stay in 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 12. Actually, look at 11. So verse 11, he says, chapter 3. Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So God's will is to establish our hearts holy and blameless in holiness. That's the will of God. And then he goes down just a few more verses, and that's when he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now notice that it's God doing the sanctifying work, right? It says up in here in verse 13, he says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. See, we can't sanctify ourselves. It's God that's establishing our hearts holy and blameless in holiness. But if for him to establish our hearts, we have to give him our hearts. That's exactly right. In order for him to establish our hearts, we have to give him our hearts. That's our responsibility. We have to be committed to him. We have to give him our hearts, and then he will sanctify our hearts and sanctify us and separate us unto his own. We're going to separate. He will separate us away from the evil of this world. It's all those things. So in order for him to establish our hearts, we must commit our heart to him. We must love him, be committed to him, and allow his word to do the sanctifying work in our lives. That's the part that we play in sanctification. We open up ourselves to him and allow his word to sanctify us. So turn to John 17. Seeing how does this work? How does the word sanctify us? And we're going to look at a couple of places. Let's start with John 17. John 17, let's look at verse 15. I love the 14, 15, 16, and 17 are some of the absolute best chapters in the entire Bible. This is just before Jesus was going to the cross, and it's his final discourse with his disciples. So John 17, look at 15. This is the prayer to the Father. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So when we become a child of God, he's not catching us away right then. We have a job to do. We are ambassadors for Christ to proclaim the message of everlasting life, right? That's why we're still here. So Jesus prays. He says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. This is sanctification, separating us from evil. Now watch how he does this. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified, we are separated, we are kept from the evil one, from the evil of this world, by the truth, by the word of truth. That's simply how it is. That's why the word of God sanctifies us and it separates us. That's why in 1 John 2:1, he says, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. Right? Of course, we're all going to sin, but we are going to sin less, right? We aren't going to be committed to sin when his word is sanctifying us and making us holy. That's the key there, is we're committed to him and his will, and his word now is sanctifying us by his truth. So now what does this look like practically? If we know that his word is sanctifying us, how does that actually work? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Father sanctifies us by training, correcting and instructing through his word. It's his word of God. It's the word that trains us. Read 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, now remember from our study on scripture, that's the graphe. This is the written record of the logos, right? We have the logos, the word of God, and the scripture is the written record so we can read it and comprehend it. So this is the Bible, right? The whole Bible is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching, for reproof, that's conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly complete for every good work. That's the walk of sanctification. And the word of God does that. It teaches us, it convicts us, it tells us if we're going down the wrong path, the word of God straightens us out, it convicts us, it says, no, you're going down the wrong way, turn back, focus on Jesus, keep going, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. We do that, and that's the walk of sanctification in this life, right? So that's how we're sanctified by his word. And his word always leads us to the path of his will. That's the good news, is we're following the word of God and it always brings us on the path of his will, and his path ultimately will give us the most extraordinary life that you can possibly imagine. Who wants the most extraordinary life that they can possibly imagine? We all do, right? That's what we're seeking for. But I have news for you. That life is not this life. That life is eternal life with eternal glory. That is the most extravagant life that he has for us, that he's predestined in Christ, and it's eternal life with eternal glory. Now, we can have an abundant life, and God's blessed us to have abundant life in this life, but it nowhere compares to the eternal life with eternal glory that he has in store for us, because this world is passing away. So if we think that our house and our cars and our status in life and our jobs are the things that make us happy, we are going to be sorely mistaken in the end, right? Because all that's passing away, but his forever in him does not pass away. And so that's the most extraordinary life we can have, is eternal life with eternal glory. So I want you to have this. I want you to have eternal life with eternal glory with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's my intention, is teach you these words so you can see it for yourself and make sure your path is following his will. So this is what sanctification does. It brings us to eternal glory. You can't get to eternal glory unless you have sanctification. That's a very misunderstood thing, that you can't have eternal life with eternal glory if you're not walking in sanctification in this life. And I'm going to show you some of the things of what this means. But simply, you go back to 1 John 2:17, what we're learning. He who is committed to the will of God abides under the forever. There's something that we need to be doing, and it's not works-based, but it's a commitment of the heart unto abundant, everlasting life, abiding into the forever with Jesus Christ. So that's the will of God. Because he wants eternal life with eternal glory. That's what he wants to give us. So how do we get there? How do we make sure that the path of life that we're on now lines up with his will, and that we are on the path of eternal life with eternal glory? How can we have the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore? 1 John 2:17, but he who does the will of God abides unto the forever. So the answer is, we do the will of God. So what does it mean to do the will of God, right? That's the key now. That's the answer. We do the will of God. So how do you do complete salvation? That sounds a little weird, right? Well, you have to understand what this word means in the Greek to really understand how you do salvation. You've heard me say this word before. It's committed. You commit your heart to the will of God. This Greek word to do is poieo, and it's a commitment of the heart. A lot of times it's translated to do or to make, but whenever you read the context, especially in John's writings, it is so much more than just to do or to make. It is a commitment of the heart. It's a habitual walk of life from the heart. It's, what are you committed to do? What have you set your heart to do? So it is a doing. You are doing something, but what have you set your heart to do? What have you committed to do? And that's what this word is. He who does the will of God, he who has set his heart to do the will of God, that's the one who's abiding unto the forever. Now, John uses this word a lot in 1 John and his gospel, and this word is actually the key to understanding the epistle of John, specifically chapter 3. Chapter 3 gets very confusing if you don't understand what this word poieo actually means. And then the New King James translators did even something worse, and they didn't even translate it in chapter 3 sometimes, and it makes it even more confusing. So when we get to chapter 3, we're going to be spending some time on that. But this is, what are you committed to? Now, the New King James translators did it right three times, and they translated this word practice. And that gets us a little bit closer to what this word actually means, because if you're practicing something, that means you are committed to it. You're habitually walking in it. You've set your heart to it. So it gets a little bit closer to it. Those three times that they translated it, and it helps us understand what this word means, is 1 John 2:29 is an example. And he says this, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's the word poieo. If you know that everyone who is committed to righteousness. Everyone who has set their heart to righteousness is born of him. Okay, so that wouldn't make sense if you said, you know that everyone who does righteousness is born of him. See, that's why they translated it practice. But they should have translated it that way in every occasion, is my opinion, because practice kind of helps us understand it's more than just doing something. Another example is in verse 7 of chapter 3. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness, he who poieos righteousness, is righteous just as he is righteous. He who has committed himself to righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. And then we see it in verse 6 of chapter 1. As another example, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. So you can look at it the other way. If you are in fellowship with God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ, and you're walking in the light, then you are practicing the truth. You are committed to the truth. See, that's the idea of this word poieo. So it's a habitual walk of life from the heart. What are you committed to? What have you set your heart to do? This is in this context of now verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, what is your heart yearning for? In this context, he's saying, if your heart is yearning for the will of God, this is the walk of sanctification, right? Because if you're willing that you're setting your heart in accordance with his salvation, with total salvation, then this is the walk of sanctification, getting us to eternal glory. That's the idea of committing your heart to his will. So how do we do the will of God? What does it look like when we commit our heart to the will of God? That's the next thing is, okay, we say we're committed to it. We say we've set our heart to it. What does the Word of God say that this looks like? Because it's very clear that we have a certain manner of life that's different from the world, right? First off, and this is the first in everything, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, right? That's the first step, is you seek him first in everything that you do. Romans 13, 14, put on Jesus Christ, put on Jesus, and make no provision for the flesh. Notice that progression. You put on Jesus, and then you will not have to fulfill the provisions of the flesh. Just like Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's putting him on. That's the walk of sanctification. That's the walk of having a committed heart to his will. It's being committed. Being committed to his will is walking in sanctification. And that's why this is a message. I know you've heard me talk about sanctification before. This is the most important thing we're doing in this life. This is our lifetime walk with God, is walking unto holiness, separating ourselves from evil and having a heart yearning for Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing when we're on this earth. So that's what I'm calling walking in sanctification. John, he tells us, we're in 1 John 3:3, he tells us that we purify ourselves, we sanctify ourselves by having the hope of everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Let's read it. 1 John 3, let's actually read from verse 2 into 3. So we can get context. Verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God. And I love that. Now we are children of God. Because we've received the message of everlasting life, right? Now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be in the future, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him. So what hope is he talking about? He's having the hope of everlasting life, but more specifically, he's having the hope of Jesus revealing himself when we're caught up unto eternal glory. That's when he's revealing himself, so that when he is revealed, we will be like him, because we will know what he's like, because we're going to be that same way. He's coming down. He has his glorified body. He's revealing himself to us. How are we going to see him? Because we're going to be like him, because when we are caught away, we're going to gain our glorified bodies and we'll see him as he is. This is talking about the time, about the rapture, about the catching away of the saints. That's when he's going to reveal himself. And so when he does this, we will see him as he is. And then he says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies or sanctifies himself just as he is pure. So there Jesus tells us, or John tells us, that when Jesus reveals himself, everyone who has the hope of his revealing, everyone who has the hope of walking into eternal life with eternal glory at the catching away of the saints, everyone who has this hope in himself purifies and sanctifies himself. Okay? But notice that it's not us sanctifying it, it's our hope in him, and that's what's purifying us. It always goes back to him. It's about hoping in Jesus Christ, and this lines up with the word sanctifying us, because how do you know he's coming back? We read it in his word. How do we know these things? We know because we read it in his word. He is the Logos. He is the word of God. It's sanctifying us, and his truth is sanctifying us. So this is our yearning, that we have the hope of his return to catch us away unto eternal glory. So Jesus is returning for a faithful, spotless bride. That's who Jesus Christ is coming back for. That's who he's going to reveal himself to. That's who he's going to catch away. He's going to catch away a faithful, spotless bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste," that word is hagnos, "sanctified, holy virgin to Christ." He's coming back for a sanctified bride. He's coming back for a holy, blameless, sanctified virgin to Christ. That's what he's coming back for. So go to Colossians 1:23, and this helps explain what that looks like. And how do we make sure that our path is lining up with being a holy, faithful bride for him to come back and catch away? So go to Colossians 1, and we're going to look at verse 21. So Colossians 1:21 through 23. "And you know, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." That's justification, right? Whenever we have been reconciled, we've been rescued out of the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Okay? We've been reconciled to him in the body of his death through death, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So notice that. You have justification, that's the reconciliation. You have the sanctification, is being presented holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. There's a process that happens in our soul so that we can be presented holy and blameless and without spot before him at his coming. And he tells us in verse 23, there's an if statement here. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel." That's how you become a holy, blameless, faithful bride for him coming back, is you stay focused on Jesus Christ. You continue in the faith, you're rooted and grounded, you're steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I love that, because we just read that in Psalm 16. We don't move. How is a person not moved away? When we set him before us, right? When Jesus is set before us, we're not moved away. When we're focused on the word of God, we're not swept away into the darkness. And notice here he says, we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came and died for us. He rose again and rescued us unto everlasting life with him, so we can have eternal life. That's the gospel. And we never get moved away from the hope of the gospel. Those people, us who are yearning for him, are the ones being presented holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's the faithful bride he's coming back for in the end to catch us away. Okay? Now, 2 Peter talks about this. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Be even more diligent. That's what we're talking about. Be faithful to him. Seek him. Commit your heart to him. And then there's a promise. Look at this. An entrance will be supplied, right? He doesn't just say into the everlasting everlasting kingdom, he says it's being supplied abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. It's my conjecture that this is more than eternal life. This is eternal life with eternal glory. This is having abundant entrance into everlasting life. There's a difference between those who are just Christians having everlasting life and those who are Christians reigning and ruling with our Savior and were his bride caught away at the rapture. That's the difference, and it's eternal life with eternal glory. 2 Peter 3:14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. Well, you can read context. It's looking forward to everlasting life with God the Father, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's coming back for a faithful bride. How do you want to be found? I want to be found. All of us want to be found holy and blameless, without spot and being blameless. That's how he's coming back for a faithful bride. How do we get there? Hebrews 4:11 tells us, Peter's telling us we have to be diligent. What does being diligent mean? Look at Hebrews 4:11. Be diligent to enter into his rest. See, this isn't works. We aren't working to, you know, enter into heaven. We're entering into his rest. We're laboring to enter into his rest. We're seeking him first in everything. He is our path. He is the one we're committed to. He's the one doing all the sanctifying work through his word. We just allow his word into our life. That's what it means to be diligent. So Jesus is returning for this faithful bride who loves him. Go to Ephesians 5:26. We'll read two verses there. Ephesians 5:26. This is what the faithful bride looks like. Ephesians 5:26 and 27. This is Paul talking, and Jesus says, he's saying that he might, he, Jesus, that Jesus might sanctify and cleanse her. Who is her? That's the bride. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Look at how we're sanctified. Look at how we're washed by the word of God. Notice who's doing it. It's Jesus Christ. He's sanctifying his bride, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Same words, right? Holy and without blame, holy and without blemish. It's his word sanctifying us. It's God's will that we are the bride of Christ. But to do that, we have to be committed to his will. We have to allow his word to sanctify our life. Now go to Revelation 19:7-8, because then we get to see real time. What does this look like? Revelation 19:7-8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. How has the bride of Christ made herself ready? There's something that she's doing to make herself ready to become the bride, to be married. Verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's the righteous acts. What are the righteous acts? The righteous acts are the ones, that's how we are getting ourselves ready. Again, this isn't works, so what is it? What is the righteous acts of the saints? It's being sanctified by the word. It's having a hope in Jesus Christ, not being moved away from the gospel, having an eager expectation of his return. That's how we prepare ourselves to be the bride of Christ. Hebrews 9:28, to those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation, right? He's coming back for an eager bride. He's coming back for a faithful bride. So these righteous acts of the saints is being faithful to Jesus, and it's not playing the harlot with the world. Now, I know those are kind of some strong language, but that's from the Bible. We don't play the harlot with the world, okay? He's coming back for a faithful bride. You don't want to be found playing the harlot with the world when he comes back for you, right? That's the last thing we want to do. We want to be faithful to him, earnestly expecting him at any time. So God is serious about faithfulness. This is why John is warning us, do not love the world or the things in the world, because that's how you get swept away back into the darkness. It's being committed to Jesus. Committing yourself to his will, if you boil it down to one statement, I think it's this. It's being in love with Jesus Christ. It's loving him with all of your heart, and it's just loving him. It's being in love with him. You know, that's what it means. When we're in love with him, you're committed to him. You're faithful to him. It's loving Jesus Christ. And so go to John 14, because this is Jesus' words talking about this, and he's telling us who he's coming back for. John 14, 21. Again, this is part of that discourse just before he goes to the cross. So John 14, 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," that's holds fast to his commandments as precious, "it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." There's a revealing happening. That's what this manifestation is. It's a revealing of Jesus Christ. He says, the ones who love me, I'm going to manifest myself to this person. Now, when is this manifestation happening? Because this could be the second coming, whenever he comes down and he manifests himself to the entire world. But that's not what this is. Look at verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" That's a key enlightenment, because at the second coming, he's coming down in his righteous wrath, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he is revealing himself to the entire world, right? So Judas says, "How are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" This is the rapture. This is the catching away of the saints. Because when he comes, the only people that are going to know he came is the ones who he caught up, is the ones who love him. He's only coming back to the ones who love him. That's what he's saying. And then he says in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's the promise of the ones who love Jesus Christ, who are committed to his will. So that brings us to the last statement. How do we abide unto the forever? Because that's our goal here. We commit ourselves to his will so that we can abide unto the forever with Jesus Christ. So abides forever in the Greek is this word, mene. It's a statement, mene eis ton iona. And that's a very special statement, because you find that in other places in the Bible. Now, I want to just point out this word mene right here. This is the word abide. John loves this word. It's all over his gospel. You know, John 15 speaks a lot to this. It's all over the 1 John. This is in the present tense. It's not that we will abide unto the forever. That's true. We will be abiding unto the forever, but we abide now. We are abiding now unto the forever. So that's one thing I want to show you, is that we have eternal life right now. And forever, right? Eternal life for the Christian starts now. We can live everlasting life starting now unto eternal life with eternal glory. So that's this mene. We are abiding. So this statement, mene eis ton iona, literally means he abides, or he is abiding unto the forever. So this exact phrase is found in other places of the Bible. And this is what's so fun and so enlightening, is it just shows the promise of Jesus, of the Father to us, abiding forever with Jesus. Let's look at Psalm 111:3. Just read about on the screen. Psalm 111:3, Psalm 112:3, and Psalm 112:9 all have the same statement. And it says, "His righteousness endures forever." Now that endures forever is the same mene eis ton iona. Now this is the Greek Septuagint. This is the translation, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. But a lot of New Testament writers quoted this, and we're going to see Paul actually quoted this. He quoted this in 2 Corinthians 9:9. This is a specific statement that the Psalms use for the one who's abiding unto the forever. But notice what's key about this. Look at what's in these four verses. It's his righteousness that is abiding unto the forever. Okay, so the three times in Psalms, and then Paul quotes it, his righteousness abides unto the forever. His righteousness endures forever. Now notice in Psalm 117:2 uses the same phrase. He says, "The truth of the Lord abides unto the forever." 1 Peter 1:25, Peter says the same phrase. He says, "The word of the Lord abides unto the forever." And then in John 12:34, they specifically say the Christ is the one who remains or abides unto the forever. So notice what's similar with all seven of these statements. It's all relating exclusively to God and the things of God, right? His righteousness, his truth, his word, even the Christ himself is the one abiding unto the forever. Until you read John 8:34, and this is so precious. Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That commits is the same poieo word. Whoever has their heart committed to sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son, a child of God, one who's received the message of everlasting life and believes in Jesus Christ, he's the one who abides unto the forever. So notice that before it was his righteousness, his truth, his word, and even the Christ himself was abiding under the forever. And exclusively, that's all who could abide under the forever. But now, because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we've been raised up unto new life. And now we, as his children, can abide unto the forever. Isn't that good news? We now can abide under the forever with Jesus Christ, just like God is abiding under the forever. This is the inheritance we have as his children. So we as children of God, we have the right to abide under the forever. And in fact, this is kind of a fun thought, and I don't have much time, but the forever, when you talk about the Iona, the forever was created for us. Amen. Jesus and God is, they are eternal, they are forever, but they're actually outside of forever. God actually created forever. Forever is a created thing. We don't think about that eternity is a created thing, but eternity is actually a created thing. God is outside of time. He's outside of forever. He created forever. Why did he create forever? So that we could abide in him forever. Exactly. Because he wanted his children to abide with him unto the forever. So that's such good news. It just shows the love of God. He has this earnestness to be, that he wants us to be a part of his family. Hey, Jim.
Like, if he came back today, I don't feel like I've done enough yet.
Well, yeah. So the closer you get to God and the more you know his word, the more you feel like that. But this is what you do. You believe in Jesus Christ. You trust in him. You seek him first in everything. It's not works. It's your relationship. It's focusing on him. You love him with all of your heart and you be in love with him. And that's the faithful bride. That's it. You don't get under condemnation about I haven't done enough, because it's focusing on him. Now, if there's some things in your life that the world is attracting you to, you cut those out by the power of the Holy Spirit. You put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit, and you will then abide under the forever. See how that works?
Yeah, it's not. Well, maybe I can talk to you afterwards.
Yeah, we can open it up for some discussion after. So then going back to this idea now, this is just the last thing, and then we'll open it up to some discussion. What does it mean to be committed to the will of God? Now, after we've looked at everything, it means you love Jesus and you love his word. So think about this, Jim, as we read this. You love Jesus and you love his word. You hold him fast as precious. Be committed to the Father's desire to be sanctified and have an eternal life with him. If you do this, the one who does this, if this is the desire of your heart, if this is what you've committed your heart to, then Jesus will come. He'll catch you away as a spotless bride together to be with him forever. This is eternal life with eternal glory, that we might have the fullness of joy and pleasures forever in him. Right? All right. So does that make sense, Jim? Do you want to add anything?
Yeah, it makes sense. It's just like, well, I just feel like there's more that I could, I'd like to do more before I go, I guess is what I'm trying to say.
Yes, right. It's just having that yearning for him.
I feel like through this, mm-hmm. this Bible study, your Bible studies, I've never heard any of this before.
Yeah.
Eternal glory versus just having your salvation.
Yeah.
You know, eternity mm-hmm. with Christ versus eternity with glory.
Yep.
No one has ever taught me.
Yeah.
And I'm 52.
It's something that we have a yearning for him. We want to be committed to him. If you look at Romans 8, I love this in Romans 8. He explains this, I think, so well. The New Testament is full of this type of stuff. But look at Romans 8 for one, just one that's coming to my mind. If you look at Romans 8, and I think it's like right there, it's in 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. See, there's a condition there to be glorified with Jesus Christ, to be his bride, and it's suffering with him. Now, whenever you read context, the suffering is putting away sin. Suffering is suffering for the name of Jesus, okay, whenever the world is trying to persecute us and kill us, but it's also suffering against sin. Whenever you read 6, 7, and into 8, it's all about suffering, making sure you're putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, right? That's this eternal life with eternal glory. There's a special promise for those who have endured and those who love Jesus Christ. Anybody else have any questions? Carol.
I was going to say, if we're in the process of doing what God wants us to do.
Yeah.
And we're taken away.
Yeah.
He's not upset with us.
Right.
We've
that's a good point. We've committed our life to him. That's all he wants. Committing your life to him. Yeah, he has a plan for us, and that plan is divine. But you know what? If you've committed your life to him, that's all he wants. He wants us just to be in love with him. You're absolutely right. Yes. Now, to the level, let's say you didn't get on board with that till the very end, and then he came, you know, the next week or something. Okay, that's where rewards come into play, because maybe your rewards won't be as much as somebody else who was faithful all their life. That's where the rewards comes in. So rewards, bride of Christ, faithfulness, that's all at the Bema Seat judgment is when that's happening. Anybody else? Yeah, Lynn.
But the scripture where it says that the man that was hired at the last hour still gets the same thing. That's salvation.
Yes, that's exactly right. That's speaking to salvation. Yes, but then you go to the parable of the talents, where the talents, you know, the ones who were faithful with what he gave, then he was given more. Yeah, exactly. Yep, exactly. That's it. Yeah, Gene.
Psalms 91. This is talking about life and death. Mm-hmm. But it says, with long life will I satisfy
you. Yeah, show you my salvation.
There are some people I've heard mm-hmm. tell me, oh, I don't want a long life. Well, it's because their life currently is not a blessing.
Sure.
They're doing something wrong.
Right.
And the Bible does say, I will satisfy you with long life.
Yeah.
And if you're not satisfied,
yeah, right. His will is that we have fullness of joy and pleasures forever, starting in this life. Now, but that doesn't mean it's that your life is going to live to 120, right? If that's what he wants you to do, but it's eternal life forever with him. That's really because all those martyrs that gave their life for them, they were cut short because of they were killed for being a Christian, right? Our lives, I don't know. I mean, I'm not actually planning on living to be 120 years old, because I think this world is going to take my life, my physical life, before that. But praise God, I have everlasting life after that. So I'm not actually concerned about that. If God wants to bless me with long life here in this life to preach his word, and if he doesn't come back before then, or if nobody kills me for what I'm doing, okay, great. But you know what? That's not my concern. My concern is everlasting life with him. That's much more. So, all right. Anybody else? All right. Well, good. Do you guys like this kind of in discussion? I think it's something that's good. I think it helps us because many people have the same questions. So, all right. Well, let's go. Yeah, Jim.
One more question. Uh-huh. Your dad made this point. He said that this is not a popular, we talked a few weeks ago.
Okay.
It's not a popular, it's accurate.
Yeah.
He showed us it's mm-hmm. totally accurate, but like.
It's not popular. People don't want to hear that stuff. Right. Right, goes against the world. I love it because I'm talking about eternal life with eternal glory and living forever with my Savior. Man, what better thing can you talk about? When you're stuck in the world, though, and you think this world is your life, then yeah, then people have a problem with that. Yeah, but no, I don't, man. I love this. Take me now, you know. Take that's man. I want that. Yeah, that's right. Yes, that's exactly right. All right, well, let's wrap up with prayer. Thank you so much for this time together to learn from your word, Father. There's nothing better, nothing better than just dreaming about you and being in love with you and knowing the things that you've revealed to us in your word. Father, help my brothers and sisters here to have this yearning desire for your will, for complete salvation, for everything. Help them, Father, Holy Spirit, lead them and guide them as they are making decisions every single day that they are lined up with your will of everlasting life in him. Thank you, Father, for always being there to convict us and reprove us and show us and instruct us in righteousness through your word so that we can be on this path of everlasting life. We open up our lives to you. We invite you into that so you can guide our lives every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.